Good morning, Fellowship Church. Boy, I hope you all are doing well this morning. Before we get started, I just want to give a shout out to the worship team for the way they lead us. So grateful for Jonathan Bickham for the amazing talent and heart that surrounds him Sunday after Sunday and their ability to step in and do this worship before a camera has really been astounding. Another team that I just want to give a shout out to really quickly, it has become kind of an unmentioned production team, movie producers. I'll use first names, but of course, Chris and Jim and Josh, Dustin, all behind the scenes and doing such a great job putting these videos and live streams together. So grateful for them. How are you doing today? Certainly hope you're doing okay. I miss you. I know that's the case. I know you miss each other. I know running into each other at HEB is just not quite like being together at church on a Sunday morning, worshiping the Lord together. So I want to encourage you to be following us and looking at us on social media or on our church webpage. As you know, Governor Abbott now on every Monday is making some important announcements about how restrictions are being loosened over the next several weeks. And if he loosens restrictions tomorrow, then you better believe we're going to be meeting together next Sunday. So we're just going to be keeping an eye on that closely, as I know you will too. So be following us there on social media and catch the latest about what is happening. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about heaven because we've been marching through the book of Revelation and have come to the end, which focuses on heaven. But I know some of you have given me feedback, and it's been obvious that what we've been seeing and talking about more are the things that have had to take place to establish an eternal heaven. We saw in chapter 18 how the platform of evil, Babylon, was destroyed. We saw in chapter 19 how the beast and the false prophet, who were really the pinnacle of evil in humans, they were destroyed. We even read last week in chapter 20 how Satan himself was destroyed. Now, today, at the end of chapter 20, death and Hades will be destroyed. And you might be wondering, right, why is all of this necessary? Jonathan, you called this a heaven series. Why don't we just talk about the good and the fluff and the glory of heaven all the time? Well, heaven wouldn't be heaven unless every aspect of the enemy was completely destroyed. And what we've seen chapter after chapter now at the end of Revelation is a complete and systematic victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over every single thing that has set itself up against him. And I wonder, could it be another way? You know, some people wrestle with this and say, oh, I don't like all of this destruction that happens here right before heaven. So could it be another way? Could you envision yourself in heaven, right? What we would assume as the greatest place that we could possibly even imagine. And oh, what a great day it is in heaven. Just don't go to that side of heaven. It's a bad side, right? I don't think that really works out. Oh, what a beautiful day in heaven. This is amazing. The glory of God is around us. Watch out. Here comes Satan. Quick, get in the mansion. Quick, lock yourself in there. I don't think that's quite what heaven would be like. There is no other way around exactly what we've walked through, that Jesus Christ has complete and total victory over every single enemy. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me to Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. What about the people who have not followed God? What about the people who have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ? These verses that we're going to read are very tough, but I believe that many of your questions that you have asked about what happens when we die are going to be answered today through these very verses. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." Now, if you remember last week when we talked about the millennium, it mentioned the first resurrection, where those who had believed in Jesus were risen from the dead. And he said it here earlier in chapter 20, he said, "Blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection." Now, this is a second resurrection. This is one in Jesus that we won't be a part of right here. In verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So, Father, I know on verses like these, we need your wisdom. We need your understanding. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, these are some of the verses why people become afraid of reading the book of Revelation. And they say, I don't even want to talk about those verses. It's a little too scary for me. So, church, this morning, we're going to seek to understand these verses so that we're not afraid of them. We're going to seek to understand these verses so that we can glory in our reward in heaven. Why is this great white throne of judgment? And how did it get so famous, right? Whether people are followers of Jesus or not, almost everyone has heard of this great white throne of judgment in the end. Well, consider these things with this judgment and why it's so important. Consider the rank of the one who sits on the throne. There's none like him, no one higher, no one more perfect than the one sitting on the throne. Consider the extent of the judgment that is being cast here in these verses. It is as thorough as judgment can possibly be. There is nothing hidden from the one who sits on the throne. Consider with me the number of people that are being judged. It is complete in history. From Old Testament times to New Testament times to ancient civilization times to our present time, this is a complete judgment in history. Consider, if you will, the seal of eternal destiny right here. This is not annihilation where people are just wiped out. This is punishment forever that is a result of the great white judgment. You know, one of the frustrating things as I've talked to people about COVID-19 is the issue of authority, because it's been so confusing over these last few weeks, right? Whose authority are we supposed to follow? Do we follow something that the president says? But if the governor disagrees with the president, do we follow what the governor says? But then if a local authority disagrees with what the governor says, do we follow what the local authority says? And you would think in the United States, boy, this has been a well-oiled machine for a long time, but what happens when these leaders really start disagreeing? And it doesn't stop there with political things. What about the doctors, right? What doctor do we believe? Because every doctor has a different opinion about what is happening with COVID-19. There's no question in this passage in Revelation 20 who has the authority. The one and only, God Almighty. And I know in this life, because of the way we arrange ourselves, there's always somebody to blame, right? I blame the way that I was raised. I blame the environment that's around me, or my friends, or the internet, or whatever it was. We have reasons to blame for the sin that's in our life, but we understand in this picture that it seems like even though millions would surround me, I'm all alone before the throne of God. And the one whose eyes burn like fire sees right into my heart and right into my soul. So I want us to ask four questions about this passage to help us understand what is going on here and to help us glory in our reward in heaven. Here's the first question. Who is sitting on the throne? You say, well, Jonathan, that's an easy one. God, duh, right? Of course. I mean, you can write God real big and bold there, and you're going to be exactly right. But you notice that it never mentions specifically. It mentions what is happening because of the one who is sitting on the throne. And look at this. The throne is white, right? It's about purity. It's about righteousness of the one who is judging. And the very presence, it says here in verse 11, the very presence of the one sitting on the throne renders the current heaven and the earth full of fear. And they try to flee, but they can't even flee. Can you imagine the glory of the presence of the one who's sitting on the throne, where the very earth is trying to get out of there and flee? Jesus told us of this time. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And we see this here in Revelation, an indicator that what we experience on this earth and with the heaven that we know, that they are temporary. In fact, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks diving into the new heaven and a new earth and the glory of what God is going to do there and what is brand new. Now look, the one who is sitting here is sitting on his throne, so we know certainly that God is sovereign over all. There's no throne that is greater than this one. So we ask the question again, who is sitting on the throne? Jesus is sitting on the throne. Now, I feel your eyes coming through this camera lens right now. You're squirming a little bit there on your couch saying, wait a second, Jonathan, I think this is the Father who is sitting on the throne. I feel a little bit uncomfortable saying Jesus. But let's look at where else the Bible talks about judgment. Look in John chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. It says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising this man from the dead. Who is seated on this throne? It's Jesus Christ, the one who has walked in your shoes and walked perfectly in every way. You know, one of the things that has made the United States so impressive over the years is that when there is a problem and we need a judge, then we are granted a jury of our peers to pass judgment upon us. And it is an interesting thing that the United States has put together. Now, if you've ever been called into jury duty, you know how difficult of a process this is. I never have been selected for a jury ever because either, you know, my Christian faith or the fact that I'm a pastor gets me kicked off in the very first round. And that's what's interesting about the jury selection, is that if you think the person is innocent, you're going to go home really quickly because the prosecutor doesn't want you on the jury. If you think the person is at all maybe guilty, you go away immediately because the defender doesn't want you to be on the jury. So you just have to get a jury of totally ambivalent people, right? But there's no jury here. There's no need for one, because the one who sits on this throne is perfect in every way. The one who sits on this throne has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. The one who sits on this throne can look at your life and say, yes, I faced those very things that you faced, and I did it in complete and total holiness. What a God. What a Lord we have to worship. Let's ask this second question. Now, we see the judge sitting on the throne, but who is being judged right here? Well, we see it in verses 12 and 13. The dead, great and small, are being judged. Now, when it says the dead, great and small, that's a reference to how we were on earth. Our status on earth, you could have been president of the United States and you're still going to be judged. You could have been a homeless person your whole life and you're still going to be judged. It doesn't matter what your status was here on earth. Now, if you're worried that you're going to be standing here in front of this throne, believers in Jesus have always been referred to as dead in Christ. But you see here in verses 12 and 13 that these people are just dead. There's no salvation that's shown here in verses 11 through 15, only judgment. Now, last week we talked about two deaths. We talked about the first death being physical, where our bodies pass away, and how every person on the earth will face that death. Of course, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And in the judgment is the second death, right? It's the spiritual death. And that's what we're observing right here, because that's exactly what he claims that this is, the second death. Those who are not in Jesus. So those who believe in Jesus never face the second death. That's why Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? That this is the real life found in Jesus Christ. And what do we see in this judgment of those who are being judged? In verse 12, it says that books are open. So there's a recording of the things that are going on in our life. And the people, it says in verses 12 and 13, are judged according to their works. Now, sometimes people hear that and they start to feel a little bit better. Whew, good, I'm judged according to my works. I helped that old lady cross the street when I was 12 years old. Oh, good, I saw my neighbor struggling carrying a box, and I went and I helped him carry the box. My works are doing pretty good. Who are you comparing your works to? If you're comparing your works to your neighbor, or your works to somebody who's in a prison cell, then I'm sorry to say that's not who we compare them to. You see, the criteria for what our works are judged is based upon the works of Jesus Christ. It's based upon his standard and God's holiness. And listen, the Bible makes it clear that none of us can stand up against the works of Jesus Christ and against that holiness. We all fall short. That's what Romans 3:23 says. And in fact, Jesus himself gives us lots of clues about the judgment when he walked on the earth. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, he said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." So people rejecting the word of God will be judged. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak." Why, how many careless words have come out of my mouth and your mouth in our time? Right, in Revelation 20:13, of course, what we just read, they're going to be judged by what they have done. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, it says this there at the end of the verse, that men are without excuse. Right, we get to this point before the judge, before the throne, and there's no room for excuses. God, you are God. And I was unable to live up to the standard that you created for me to live up to. I know sometimes people push back at this type of thought and they say, "Well, Jonathan, are you telling me that somebody who's been a pretty good person their whole life in terms of the values of this world is going to be thrown into hell, and then somebody like Hitler is also going to be thrown into hell?" That's exactly what I'm telling you. Now, the Bible does hint at even levels of judgment. Listen, this is separation from God in a second death. Now, I don't want to just get bogged down in this subject because there's another book that's being opened here. There's a book that's more important than all of the books that have recorded all of the ways of our life since the very time that we were born, even before that time. There is a book of life. And this book of life is opened here in verses 11 through 15. And the book of life obviously testifies that something greater than our works covers over our works. Now, this book of life is mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. What's in it? Whose names are written in it? The names of the ones who have followed Jesus Christ. The names of the one who have believed in him for their salvation. Again, that's why Jesus said he is the life, right? I'm thinking about Romans chapter 3 in verse 21 where Paul says a righteousness has been manifested. It has made itself known apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets testify to it, it's a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. See, these verses are showing us what's written in the book of life. It's the names of the people who have placed their faith in Jesus as Savior. And as Lord. Oh, and what a book that is. What a joy to have your name written in that book. Right, a book that is opened up on top of all the books that are spread out, of all the filthy thoughts that I've had, of all the bad works that I've done. And this book opens up and it sits on that place. And there, Jonathan Leftwich, there's your name. And in that one instance, everything that I've done that violated God's law, everything that I've done that didn't match the holiness of God has been covered by the blood of Jesus, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, that's why we rejoice, right? That's why we look at this passage without fear. That's why we meet on Sundays and we celebrate so great a salvation. Listen, we're not just being saved for this life only. His blood is saving us for eternity. You know, the last several years, superheroes have gone off the charts in popularity. If you're a Hollywood writer and you want a successful movie, write it about superheroes, and apparently everybody's going to show up at the movie theater. And I love superheroes because they all have a secret identity, right? But really, their secret identity is when they're not super, when they're pretending just to be normal, right? So superhero trivia time, popular show on today. Who is what is the secret identity of the Flash? Okay, Barry Allen, very impressive. You adults need to catch up on this a little bit, like your sons just yelled this out, all right? Who is the secret identity of Superman? Clark Kent. Very good. Way to go. Some of you adults were chiming in. Who is the secret identity of Spider-Man? Peter Parker. Did I get a watermelon in there somewhere? Okay. Who is the secret identity of Batman? Bruce Wayne. All right. So we got these, right? By the blood of Jesus, you are super. By the blood of Jesus, what is in you is a power that conquers sin and death through faith in Jesus Christ. Your secret identity is really this flesh that you wear day in and day out. Because by his blood, even though you might look like a sinner on the outside, in your heart that's been changed by Jesus, you're a saint. And your name that might seem normal on this earth is written in the book of life. Let's ask this third question. Then what happens when we die, right? Well, we look back in verse 13, and it said that the sea gave up the dead who are in it, right? The land gave up. Hades gave up the dead who is in it. The death gave up the dead. So we say, well, I get these things, but this is the end of time. Like, what happens right now when we die? Well, we find a lot of clues throughout these verses. In fact, there's three important places or things that are mentioned. There's death, there's Hades, and there's the lake of fire that's mentioned. Now we know because of how it stated it that death is our physical death. We know that it said that's our first death. And we know that it's said right here in this passage that the lake of fire is the second death. So that's our spiritual death, our separation from God for eternity. So then what about Hades? It is also mentioned. Well, Hades then would be a place for the soul after death. What happens when a body dies? What about the soul that makes us who we are? The soul goes to Hades. This is important for us right now. Hades is a place of torment. I don't want you to be confused, especially those of you who have had a Catholic upbringing. This is not purgatory. This is not a holding place where we're hoping that somebody's praying for us that we might enter into heaven. That's not what this is at all. This is a temporary place of torment that is a holding place until the final lake of fire and the final second death that we just read about right here in Revelation 20. How can I be so sure? Because of a story in Luke chapter 16. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In verse 19, we read about a rich man and a poor man that surrounded his table. The Bible says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." And there's not a question that you and I would want to be the rich man in this story. We would look at the difference between Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man and say, "Yes, Lord, bless me with the life of the rich man." But things aren't always what they seem, right? Because eternity awaits after our death. In verse 22, the Bible says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." So immediately upon his death, the poor man went to heaven. The rich man also died. And I lost my place in Scripture. The rich man also died. This is very close to finding the spot, right? Here we go. The rich man also died and was buried. This is a well-oiled machine here too, isn't it? And in Hades, the rich man is in Hades. So immediately he dies and he goes to Hades being in torment. So immediately the rich man was in torment, but he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now, if you think that Hades is some cool holding place, you're mistaken. It's a place of immediate torment, of flame. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Right? The rich man is desperate. I can't stand it here. And there's no way of escaping this. Tell somebody who's living back at home. And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man replied and said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham's reply is so valuable for us. He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And that's the world we live in today, isn't it? Neither will they be convinced. So you have death, Hades, and the lake of fire. Now, this lake of fire would be what most people would refer to as hell today. And in fact, here in verse 15, where it says death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, the word there that's used, there's only three words for hell in Scripture. The word that's used is Gehenna. which is a reference to a place in Jesus' time, the Valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, fire burned continuously of rubbish, of bad things that were tossed into it. So what do we see here? We see in verse 14 that death and Hades themselves are thrown into hell itself, into the lake of fire. So then death and Hades even are temporary, right? So what have we observed now? We've seen Babylon, that platform for evil, destroyed. We've seen the beast and the false prophet destroyed. We've seen Satan destroyed. Now death and Hades itself destroyed. Surely the old has gone and the new has come. Surely God has dispensed of everything evil and unjust, and in its place holiness and righteousness now stand. Church, I know this passage always makes people uncomfortable, and this passage is something that people in our world today argue with so much, but make no mistake, this passage leaves no room for any form of universal salvation. People say, oh, all things that you believe end up in heaven. No, they don't. Read the book. That's so not true. Oh, people say, oh, well, it's about soul sleep. If you didn't give yourself to Jesus, then you're just going to go into this peaceful sleep. There's nothing peaceful about the second death. Soul sleep is not true, right? Oh, no, there's an intermediate state of purgatory. No, it's not on any page of the Bible. Oh, no, well, I believe that God's going to give you a second chance. You're going to die and see him and realize, oh, Jesus, I was wrong about you. Now I choose to worship you. But no, we see there's not a second chance in here. Or people say, oh, no, it's just annihilation. You know, hell's just going to burn us up and then that's going to be the end. No, it's continual torment. This is eternal. Let's put it in perspective. COVID-19 and staying at home has been a few weeks. This is eternal. We don't want to mess around with this. I hear people that I've talked to about this passage in my head saying, but Jonathan, I don't believe that. I believe that we have a second chance once we die. I've heard that Jesus is loving and he wouldn't do that. Do you know who talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible? It's Jesus. And I get it when you say, I don't believe that. But just understand, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with Scripture that's been passed down over thousands of years, that's been verified year after year to be true, to be holy, and to be right. It's not about just what we believe here, to believe anything we want. Our beliefs need to conform with what Scripture says is true. I know people are saying, oh, Jonathan, you're talking about unbelievers and them going to hell. What about believers who die? Well, here's the glory for believers in Jesus Christ who die. We go straight to heaven, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So in the same way that the rich man went instantly to Hades, believers go instantly to the side of Jesus, right? This poor man, Lazarus, went instantly into Abraham's bosom. But what we see about that is that even heaven itself is temporary, because God is going to make all things new. And oh, it just seems like in Scripture, even for believers, it gets better and better and better until we get next week into Revelation 21 and we see a new heaven and a new earth being created. The evil is done and all things are new. Which brings us to the last question and probably the most important one. What do I do about these truths? Well, if there's any doubt in your mind about where you stand with Jesus and salvation, if there's any fear in your heart that you would be standing here at the end of Revelation 20, then I would say to you, repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and be saved. Give your life to Jesus and follow him. But if you know I've been saved by Jesus, and what do we do with this information? We rejoice, for our place is secure in heaven. We rejoice for so great a salvation afforded us in Jesus Christ. And we live for him in this world. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. When we ask, how do I respond? It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's my encouragement to you today. Store up treasure in heaven. Begin today living your life for eternity. As we close, we're not going to close with a response song, but I want you to respond there in your living rooms at home. And if you're surrounded by family or by friends as you're watching this, and I want you to discuss, when this ends, discuss your salvation with each other and how you know that you are saved. And after you've discussed that, I want you to discuss, how are you storing up treasures in heaven for you and with your family? Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of heaven and the reminder of how great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that this passage is a difficult one to make it through, and a tough one as we see our friends who don't believe. And so, Father, I pray that you would keep this passage in our mind as we encounter our friends who are lost, that we would be bold to tell them about salvation in you, Jesus. Oh, help us be courageous, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be with you, church. Have a great day.